Mark chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Who then can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your Son, Jesus. We need to be challenged. We need to challenge those around us as well. So many people in our culture think it's fine with everyone, whatever they believe and however they're living. It doesn't matter how people live. As long as they're happy, that's the most important thing in life. And that's what a lot of people think. And a lot of people also think that everyone goes to heaven except for the really, really, really bad people. Help us to be shocked by these words of Jesus, like his early disciples were shocked and startled and amazed. Lord, teach us. Show us the way into the kingdom of heaven. And show us also, Lord, through this passage, what it's like to live under your kingdom, under your rulership, under your lordship, and help us to enjoy the blessings that you have for us in time as well as in eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Enough is enough, sometimes we say when we're fed up with a situation or a circumstance that we just are irritated with or feel like, I just can't take this anymore. Enough is enough. And sometimes we use it talking about our material blessings as well, our material wealth. How many of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have had one or more garage sales in your life? That would be someone very eager to raise their hand back there. And what do? We get stuff that we don't need. We sell it for a portion of what we paid for it. And then our house is a little bit emptier. And then we see something on sale and say, you know what, I really need this. Or what I do, and I've admitted this before, is I'll find my own clothes that I found in the past. And Sarah will point this out to me. "Dave, you're wanting to buy a shirt just like you got rid of last year at the garage sale." And I do that. And I do that. And I think I need things. When is enough enough, or when is even enough too much? Let me talk about a family, kind of silly family, sometimes March of 1995. One husband, one wife, two boys, 9 duffel bags. Not the little ones, but the bigger Navy kind of duffel bag. Traveling from America to Brazil. And that was what they carried with them. And they would be the Nelson family. And then about 3 months later, the rest of our household items came. And after 3 months of living with just what we had in the 9 duffel bags, we were really content with that. And then the day came, and I'm almost embarrassed to say it, but the day came when 125 boxes were unloaded. And some of the Bible school students helped us unload it. And they kept asking us, "Whose stuff is this?" I kind of wondered myself, whose stuff is this? But we opened it up. And again, we went to Brazil thinking we were going to be there till I retired. So we thought, we've got it. It would be more expensive to replace. We'll just bring, again, we left stuff behind. We gave stuff away. We still had too much stuff. When is enough enough? There's a young man that went to Jesus. We studied about him last week. He ran up to him, bowed down to him. He showed respect. He was not concerned about his own dignity. And he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus took him through the second table of the commandments, one by one. And this young man said, I've kept all these since my youth. Jesus said, you're lacking one thing, or there's one thing that's making you fall behind. And he said, take what you have and sell all those things and give your money to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then he said, come follow me. The idea, follow me, keep following me. And remember the request. He was interested in eternal life. He wanted to go to heaven, but he wanted his idol as well. And the wealth, the material blessings that he had weren't the problem all by themselves, but the attitude of the owner of those possessions. The possessions owned him. They became his idol. And it's what he feared, loved, and trusted in above God. This man's idol kept him from being part of God's kingdom. Again, remember, in the Jewish culture especially, if God was really favorable to you, he would bless you with material blessings, like Abraham, like King David. So if you had material blessings, boy, you were closer to God than anyone else. And if anyone had a chance of getting to heaven, it would have been that person. And just notice in that context, the shocking things that Jesus is saying to his disciples and using that example of the rich young ruler who went away sad. Not sad because he lost the kingdom of God, but sad because he didn't want to give up his wealth. From the second article, the confession of faith that we had this morning, second article and its meaning from the Small Catechism, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, bought me and freed me from death and from the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his holy and precious blood and with his innocent sufferings and death, in order that, and this is what I want to emphasize here, in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, the idea of Jesus reigning and ruling in our lives, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he has risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. As we look at verses 23 through 27, we see the impossibility of a mere human being able to earn or merit the kingdom of God. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus speaks to his disciples in particular. It will be hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Again, thinking for the Jewish mind, if you're wealthy, that's a sign of God's blessing. You really have God's favor. And if a wealthy person would have a hard time entering God's kingdom, what would there be for the rest of the people? Looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. There was an example, an illustration right before their eyes. This rich young ruler who came asking, requesting of Jesus. And Jesus showing not the way until the end, but showing his need and his lack of being able to keep the Ten Commandments, his lack of loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and the lack of loving his neighbor as himself, even though he thought he was doing pretty well at that second part. How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The reaction of his disciples was that they were amazed. What? What? It's hard for a rich person to get to heaven? And then Jesus kind of ratcheted it up a little bit. In the second part of verse 24, it will be hard not just for the wealthy, but it will be hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And then in verses 25 and 26, he illustrates that difficulty. He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And I've heard someone from a more liberal perspective want as many people to just, no matter what you believe, everyone's going to heaven. And this person said, "Well, this needle that Jesus was talking about, it was one of the gates. You'd have to, if you had a camel, you'd have to unload the things that were on the camel's back and then get it to bend down and squeeze through. And that was the eye of the needle that the camel would have to go through." And actually, as Scott would be able to say, you know, there's a Greek word for needle, and it's a sewing needle. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the fine metal kind that has the little eye that I can never thread the thread through. It would be probably a bone or possibly a metal. It would have been a little bit larger. But the idea is a big camel going through a small eye of a needle. And you might think, well, that doesn't just sound difficult. That sounds impossible. And look at what the disciples, who so many times Jesus would say something and they'd say, "We don't get it. We don't get it. Explain it to us," when they were all alone. "We don't understand what you're saying." And here, they get it. They get it. Verse 26, "They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Who then can be saved?'" That's the point. That's the point. You can't save yourself. We live in a country and a culture where so many people think, "I'm fine in my relationship with God because I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than my neighbors, or I'm better than my coworkers." And if you ask them, and I would say ask them politely, but ask them when you get a chance to talk about spiritual things, "Do you think many people keep the Ten Commandments?" And then you can narrow it down to them. How about for you? Do you find it easy to keep the Ten Commandments? And some people will misquote what the commandments are. "Cleanliness is next to godliness. I try and keep my..." No, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, but that's how far away we've drifted from biblical knowledge, isn't it, in our culture? And a lot of people will be like that rich young ruler who said, "Yeah, I've kept those commandments. I love God and I love people." That's the theme of the kind of the motto for some churches: love God and love people. The problem is we don't. We fall short. Sometimes I love myself, but that's in a wrong directed way. Sometimes I love other people because of what they can do for me. Well, if I'm nice to this person, I might get a promotion, or I might get a pay raise, or I might get a better deal on some things. They were even more astonished. Who then can be saved? Is salvation impossible? Is it impossible for someone to get to heaven? And the answer is yes. And that's truthfully, the answer is yes. No one can get to heaven, that is, by their own good works. No one can get to heaven by their human efforts, by their keeping of the Ten Commandments. And again, for the believer in Jesus, the commandments are our guide. They show us God's will. It's God's will for me to honor His name and to worship Him and give Him glory and to gather with His people to hear His word preached and taught. And it's God's will for me to love my neighbors, including and especially those in my own household. God's law guides me to know what God's will is. And the Holy Spirit helps me in my Christian walk. But in the sense of salvation, the Ten Commandments point their fingers at me and say, "You're guilty, 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 10 times over guilty." And even when I think, well, I've done a pretty good job, or when our neighbors, or when we think, you know, I've done a pretty good job this week of keeping these. If we go into the heart matter, you didn't steal anything, but did you desire something that didn't belong to you? Would you have stolen it if you could have gotten away with it, if no one was looking? You look left and right and left and right. And you say, "Well, I don't know. No one would notice. Just a little thing. It won't hurt anyone." Even that desire shows our sinful nature. It shows our rebellion against God. It shows that by nature, we don't love God. We don't love our neighbor. Is salvation impossible? We need to say clearly, salvation is impossible. No one can earn a place in heaven by their own good works. It's impossible, Jesus said, for people. But the same answer is going to be different. It's impossible, yes. Is it possible? Yes, it is also. But it's possible for God. It's possible for God. Only God can achieve for us salvation. Only God can make us participants in his kingdom. Jesus said, with people, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And the strong contrast between people and God here. With people, it is impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible with God. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? Not by your wealth, not by what you think is your obedience to the law of God. It's by penitent faith in Christ. And for our little ones, we bring them to the Lord in baptism. And we desire to instruct them and teach them in the way of the Lord all throughout their life so that they would continue by God's grace to walk in that trust and faith in Jesus. Then as we live in God's kingdom, as we live under the rule and reign of Jesus, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. There are blessings and there are challenges about living in the kingdom of God under the rule of Jesus. And sometimes there are things that we are called to give up. Doesn't mean, like the rich young ruler, that Jesus would ask us to give up everything that we own. It may be. Sometimes the hardest thing is to give up the one thing. The one thing that has become an idol to you. Peter, again, with the other apostles, they just saw a young man who came to Jesus asking about eternal life, and he went away sad. And then Peter says to Jesus about what they had given up. We see it stated to Jesus by the apostle Peter. Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything to follow you. We've left everything. They left their fishing businesses. They left their boats. They left their income tax business to follow Jesus, to be his disciples. And some of the disciples after the resurrection, even though it was taking longer than they expected, some of them went back to fishing again. You know, hey, let's go fishing. That's what we know. Then Jesus met them on the shore. He asked them about the catch. They remembered how many fish they caught that day. And when they came to the shore, Jesus had been making fish over the fire for them. Jesus serving them. Jesus calling them to be fishers of men. And that's what they were, even to the point of giving up their life. We have left everything to follow you, said Peter. There's a giving up sometimes. There's a sacrifice. But if you've read missionary biographies, Hudson Taylor, for example, who went to China with his wife Maria, and they lived a very simple life. They lived based on God's provision that was daily and in just amazing ways. But Hudson Taylor chose to give up the English clothing that he was wearing. He was a medical doctor, went to be a missionary. And some of the Chinese people would say, well, why do you have buttons on the back of your coat here? And Hudson Taylor tried to explain. It's like, well, it's just kind of for decoration. There's no reason at all. And he started to realize, you know what? I need to dress like the Chinese people. Especially as he'd go into the interior, to the more remote places from the cities. And he and his wife were made fun of by some of the other English people. Why are you dressed like Chinese? And he cut off all of his hair except a ponytail, which was called a queue, and he dyed it black so he'd look a little bit more Chinese. He wanted to identify with the people. After all that he sacrificed in his ministry, near the end of his life, one time he was quoted as saying, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. God had blessed him and his wife and their family with so much that in comparison to what he did give up, he could say he never made a sacrifice. This is the receiving we see in 29 and 30. The loss first. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms. Kind of covers all the different options. For my sake and for the gospel. And then the benefit in verse 30. But that he will receive 100 times as much. And again, this is not the prosperity gospel. Doesn't mean you're going to have the biggest farm or anything else. But Jesus is speaking of now in time, now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, but also later, and this is in eternity, and in the age to come, eternal life. Missionaries that I've read of, that I've heard speak, giving up families, going to a tribe in Papua New Guinea, being adopted basically by the chief of that tribe, because otherwise bad things would have happened to those two women who were doing Bible translation work. And the chief said, you need to come into my house and you need to be part of my family. And they didn't know the danger that they were in. But God provided. God provided families for them and a place where they belonged. But not just will God provide for our needs. He promises to do that. But sometimes in our living in the kingdom of God, there will be suffering, sometimes specifically suffering for the sake of Jesus. The second part of verse 30, there will be suffering. But remember, this suffering is only in time and not in eternity. For the believer in Jesus, we won't ever suffer in heaven. No matter what we have to go through on this earth, as difficult as it may be, again, at the moment, it seems like it will never quit, but it's only for time. Now, in the present age, he talks about persecution in time, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. There may be persecutions. Again, as a country, we've been spared a lot of persecution that a lot of Christians in many other countries have not been spared. And I can't guarantee that we'll always be spared that persecution. It seems to me like it's getting more and more difficult. And guess what? Our solution is not who's in the White House or who's in Congress or who's in the Senate. The solution is, if I'm part of God's family, He will provide for me. He will take care of me. And sometimes the path to heaven is a difficult one. Not in the sense of earning anything, but in the sense of living for Jesus. It can be difficult, can it? Not only do we have the normal trials of life, and there's enough of those, aren't there? But if you name the name of Jesus, sometimes some of your friends will say, you know what, you're not fun to be with anymore. Or we don't have much in common anymore. Or maybe more outward persecution and mocking. It's not always going to seem fair on this earth. It seems like things are backwards in so many different ways. In verse 31, we remember that we're waiting for the day of eternity. We're waiting for heaven. Jesus said, many who are first will be last and the last first. It won't always seem fair. It won't always seem right. Well, if I'm trusting in God, why does He allow these things to happen? We'll know in eternity, we'll know in heaven, but we know that He's promised that in this world you will have, what, tribulation? But He said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Let me close with the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then from the small catechism, what does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us. How is this done? When God destroys and brings to nothing every evil counsel and purpose of the devil, the world and our own flesh, which would hinder us from hallowing His name and prevent the coming of His kingdom. And when he strengthens us and keeps us steadfast in His word and in faith, even unto our end, this is His good and gracious will. God has provided salvation through faith in His Son. And it's through faith in Jesus we have that Sabbath rest, that rest from all our labors to earn or to merit anything with God. We rest in the finished work of Jesus, and we can know for certain, we can have assurance that my sins are forgiven. That when that absolution is declared on Sunday morning, those words are for me and for you. We can know that God is watching over and protecting us. And again, he allows certain things to happen in our lives, and he can use those for our good and for his glory. And certainly we don't see what he spares us from many times. And many times those things might be great, might be frequent, might be all around us, and they don't get close to us. And what he allows for his honor and his glory and for our good, to strengthen us, to keep us aware of our weaknesses and our need for his strength and his power. Jesus desires that each one of us live in his kingdom through faith, not in our own good works, but in what he has done on our behalf. And as we live in his kingdom, as we live under his lordship, as he protects us and guides us and keeps us from all harm and danger, physically and spiritually, and from the Satan and the power of the devil, and from the fear of death, we have that confidence in the midst of all the circumstances of life that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Christ Jesus, amen.